I had entitled my message this morning, Finding Peace. Finding Peace. And peace is something that seems like we're short on quite often. And the way that I find that out personally is through rest, right? Rest seems to be very hard to find these days. I don't know about you, but my to-do list gets longer, not shorter. And so my brain is constantly thinking about all of the things that aren't done yet, right? And I think as a society, we've done very good at perpetuating that. We continue to add things to our list. We continue to add things to do on a regular basis to the point where we're running around with no time, no space, and there's a lot of anxiety and stress that we deal with because of that. And now with that, you add in all the normal issues from living in a fallen world, right? The added stresses that just happen, cars breaking down, things falling apart, right? The world around you kind of crashing. It just becomes very, very difficult to find rest. And unfortunately, without rest, when there's no peace, there's no rest. But that really shouldn't surprise us very much, should it? Because of the fact that we do live in a fallen world, because of the fact that Jesus told us that in this life we will have tribulation, it shouldn't really surprise us that we have these troubles, these difficulties, these problems. Now, as we look at our problems, our troubles in this world, some of them are physical, right? We have physical issues, aches and pains, okay? We get some of those. Seeing and hearing, I'm blind and deaf, thank you. My kids remind me often, I need hearing aids. Illness or injury, right? These are physical issues that we deal with in this life. But also, our troubles are not always physical. They're not always so easy to see. Sometimes our difficulties are emotional. Maybe from abuse or grief, a broken family or broken relationships. These are also major issues that we deal with in this life. And some we're born with. Right? We're born with some issues. It's just the way it is. We learn how to deal with it. Some we acquire along the way. Some from other people. But honestly, many of mine have been self-inflicted. Right? Point is that we all have things in our life that need fixing. We all have things in our life that need to be dealt with. And some are very clear for everybody to see. Everyone can see that I'm blind, and if you talk to me for very long, you'll realize that I can't hear very well, right? We can see those. Those are physical things. Some things are not so easy to see. Some things are hidden. Some things we keep secret, keep them close to the vest. Some we're able to just kind of deal with and work through as we walk through this life. But there are some that are beyond our ability to manage. That are some that are just out of our control. And that's what we're looking at this morning here in Luke chapter 8. We're going to see a father who's begging for the life of his 12-year-old daughter. And we also are going to see a woman who's coming in secret, who has been slowly dying for 12 years. And she is all alone. So let's get started here in verse 40. Verse 40, it says, "So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. So Jesus and his disciples had just returned to Capernaum. Jesus had just got done healing the demon-possessed man. People got all upset. They said, you need to go away. So he comes back across the lake, and he's coming back, and people are waiting for him. A lot of people are waiting for him. And this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, he comes before Jesus and begs him for him to come and heal his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter who is dying, his only daughter. This is a man that is desperate. He is desperate. Now, in Jewish culture, ages 12, 13 is kind of a coming-of-age ceremony that they have. And this is to symbolize turning to an adult, being able to make your own decisions, particularly of how they're going to serve God, how they're going to practice their faith. So this young girl was just coming of age. She was just coming. Her life was just really starting. And as any father would, he's desperate, and he's willing to do whatever it's going to take care of his daughter, right? Now, as a leader of the synagogue, Jairus, he's a pretty well-respected man, right? He would be well-known. He's likely a little bit older. He's well-respected in the community. And it would be unusual for such a person to kneel at the feet of a younger man. So this is, culturally, this doesn't happen. It would be the other way around. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care. In front of everybody, he's going to kneel down and ask Jesus to help because his daughter is more important than his status or his stature. So he comes in humility, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5-7, we have, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it's clearly the right thing for him to do as a dad, defending his daughter, doing whatever he can to save her. But how does he know to turn to Jesus for help? The text doesn't really give us that information. But we can maybe put it together a little bit. So as a ruler of the synagogue, he would be well informed of things that are happening. And perhaps he had heard about Jesus cleansing the leper. Or maybe the paralytic being healed back in chapter 5, right? He has some great examples here. Surely you've heard about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand in a synagogue on the Sabbath. I'm sure that news got around quite quickly. At any rate, he had heard enough of Jesus to believe that he could help his daughter. So Jesus went with him. And the crowd, it says, thronged him. They were pressing in all around him. That word throng is like suffocating, right? They were pressing in very tightly. Verse 43 says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who has spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So here we're introduced to this woman. very sharp contrast to Jairus. We don't even get her name. Nondescript. He's wealthy and respected, and she is poor and unknown. He's experienced 12 years of life and joy with his daughter being in his home. And for the last 12 years, she's had exclusion, poverty, isolation. See, tradition at this time believed that this infirmity was a punishment from God for an immorality. So she would have been completely cast out. If she had been married, would have been divorced because of the belief, right? But the text, as we read it, doesn't say it was any fault of her own. That's just what they believe. So why didn't she cry out to Jesus like Jairus did? He came with a problem that he couldn't heal. He was desperate and fell at Jesus' feet in all humility in front of everybody. She didn't do that. Maybe because she felt alone and powerless. Now, a woman at this time in the culture really did not have much status. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe. But I think probably it's because of what that the law says that she is unclean. In Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 19, we read, if a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. So anything she touches is unclean. Anyone she touches is unclean. Anyone who touches her is unclean. And anyone who touches anything that she touches is unclean. That's a mess. Right? She's got a problem. She's got a problem. Kind of reminds me of Pigpen and Peanuts, actually, a little bit. Always fall around by a cloud of dust. Always need a bath, right? Except, of course, this uncleanness was not of her choosing. And it certainly was nothing to laugh at. So what does that mean for her? What would that be like? Well, being unclean, she couldn't enter the temple. She couldn't worship. Like I said before, if she had been married, she would have been divorced by her husband. If she had children, she couldn't touch them. She would make them unclean. She'd have nobody to hold her hand or give her a hug. No physical contact. She'd be seen as dirty, diseased, and unwanted. A complete outcast to society. She probably felt a bit like trash, ready to be thrown away. You ever felt like an outcast? Felt just like you didn't quite fit in? Maybe in school, work, church even, honestly. How about in your own family? We don't talk about it a lot, but some of us have broken families. In our society, you know, simply being different can make you feel like an outcast. Actually, nowadays, being normal can make you feel like an outcast too. I remember one Christmas. I came from a family. My mother and father had both previously been married. My dad had three children with his first marriage. My mom had six with her first marriage. They got married and had this crazy idea to have another. So technically, I'm the last of 10. Although we didn't spend a lot of time with the kids on my dad's side. But Christmas time for us was a very large gathering. It wasn't unusual to have 30 plus people in the house for Christmas Eve, 40 as the grandkids went and everything else. But it was a big deal. And I remember one time, I was probably about 10 years old, and it hit me that I didn't quite fit. It's like, this is my family, but I was kind of an outcast, even my own family. Now, there's almost 9 years between me and my closest brother. So that was, I'm sure, part of the problem, and then hormones and everything else going on at that time. But anyways, it just hit me. It's like, I'm different. I don't quite fit. My only connection, really, to family was my dad. He and I were pretty close, pretty close. So I had him, and that gave me encouragement, right? Gave me encouragement until I didn't have him. Because about 12 years old, cancer took him. And so that connection for me was gone. And so I went searching for anything and everything that the world had to deal with the pain. And I know that some of you have had similar experiences, going and searching to try to find an answer to a problem that you can't solve. And that's what this woman did. It says that she searched for a cure, for some relief, some acceptance. She used everything at her disposal and spared no expense. But as we know, in this world, there's no relief. And she found no relief. And even as we read the same account over in Mark, we read that it actually got worse. But then something happened. Verse 44 says, she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Mark says it this way in 5:27. He says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Something amazing happened. But like when we read in Mark, it says she heard about Jesus. That's a very important piece to the puzzle. She heard about Jesus. She had had contact with someone who had been touched by Jesus before. Someone had shared their testimony with her. In Isaiah 52:7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. She heard about Jesus. So when I was about 16, I had some girls tell me about Jesus. Some girls in a choir, actually. A couple of young ladies, very nice, very friendly. And I heard, and I said thank you, and I moved on. I was not really ready to listen. But they shared truth with me. They shared their experience. They shared their testimony. It wasn't anything fancy. Didn't have any degrees. It wasn't all this technical. It was just simply, this is the Jesus that I know, and I want you to know him. I want you to know that he came and he died for you, that your sins can be forgiven. I want you to know that you have a hope and a future because of what he did, if you only believe. And they're amazing, and I am blessed to this day that they did that. But at the time, no, I was going my own way, right? I just kept on going. But she had obviously come in contact with someone who had shared their testimony. And in her desperation, when she finally ran to the end of herself, exhausted all of her options, she sought out Jesus. And she had a faith that Jesus could heal her. She believed this could be done. Now, what that faith looked like at that moment, that's hard to say. All she knew is that I've run to the end of my resources. I have no other hope, but I heard about a guy who they say can help me, and I'm going. She believed all she had to do was touch his robe, touch the tassel. That's it. It's like, I don't need to talk to you. You know I'm an outcast, whatever. I think I just touch your robe and I can be healed. But herein lies the problem. She had to get to him. Remember, the crowd is thronging around him. There's all these people. And anything and everybody that she touches is what? Unclean. That's a problem. So she came both boldly and humbly. Boldly because she had to fight through all these people, even though she knew that that was an issue. I'm sure she wasn't telling everybody what was going on as she's going through the people, but she had to fight through the people, knowing that she would be making everybody unclean. Even the idea is that she would be making Jesus unclean when she touched him. Interesting thought. She also came humbly, knowing that because of her affliction, she was not worthy to touch him. She had no other hope. So she reached out and touched the edge of his robe. She took a chance and exercised her faith, and she was healed. And she knew immediately that it was done, right? There was no question. She knew that it was done. She felt the change. She was different. What must she have felt at that moment to be healed from such a thing? I mean, for 12 years, she had been an outcast. Now she could be part of society, right? She could go worship. She could marry and have children, have a family. She could be involved with the people around her. She could have personal, physical contact. I know some of us think, that's not that big a deal. I could go a day or two in my own space, but honestly, we need that, don't we? Sometimes I need a hug. Don't tell anybody. She could live a normal life. She could live a normal life again. So now she's healed, and that's what she came for, and she's ready to just quietly slip away. Come in quiet, go out quiet. No one really knew what my issue was. Got what I needed, I'm out of here. But Jesus wanted to give her something more. Jesus wanted to give her something more. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So at this point, Jesus kind of throws his disciples for a loop, right? That's really a weird question. everybody's touching you, right? You gotta be kidding, really? But Jesus knew that this was different. This was different. Power had gone out of him, and he was not surprised. Obviously, he knew what had happened. But he knew that this was different, and he knew that this woman had the faith to be healed. She was willing to do whatever it was going to take to get to him, to find healing. And I see an interesting picture here, because there are many thronging him. There are many following him, and we see that today. We see that today. Many sightseers, right? The people were following him. They wanted to see all these things that he was doing. Hey, that's cool. I heard about this guy doing some cool stuff. I got nothing to do today. You want to go? No, I want to go follow Jesus. I just want to see what he's doing today. A lot of sightseers. People out to see a show, but not necessarily willing to go all in. Not willing to make a commitment. They just kind of want to look on the outside and see what's going on. And it's unfortunate that we see so much of that even today. Remember Paul, when he was on trial, he's being held and he's before Agrippa. Very familiar for most of you. He gives his testimony, and then in Acts 26, 28, we have these words, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Maybe some of the saddest words that we read. The truth is presented. He's stirred. He understands, but he's not willing to make a commitment. Jesus is standing. He's waiting for any who will come, any who will turn to him, who will reach out in faith and put their trust in him. But so many stand on the outside and look in. As Jesus was presented with a child with an unclean spirit, and his father brought to him, his disciples were unable to heal him. Perhaps you remember he would convulse and be thrown into the fire and all these things. And the father brought the child to Jesus, and he's talking to him in Mark 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. See, we're excited to see what Jesus is doing, but our faith is weak, right? I've prayed a very similar prayer many times. Sometimes my prayer is like, help my want to. I know what you want me to do, and I want, but help my want to, right? Same kind of idea. We need help. Our faith is weak. And we believe the scripture, and we believe that Jesus can do all things, right? Nothing is impossible. He created the moon and the stars, right? He created us, created all things. He can do all things. I believe that. Scripture tells me that. I believe that. And yet, we have problems sometimes that we doubt. We doubt. For some reason, we think that there are things in our lives that either can't be forgiven or that we're not really sure that He can fix. It's like my mind processes that I'm sure, but my heart, my faith is weak. That's not truth. when we're thinking those things, when we're feeling those things, that is not truth. That is the enemy trying to convince us that he is unable to do something, right? That is a lie. That is a lie. But this is a struggle that we battle with often. Well, maybe you guys don't, but I do sometimes, right? There are just things that it's like, yeah, God could do that, but get rid of the but. It's got to go away. But it's almost like we're afraid of failing. You know, what if I put my faith in him and he doesn't do it? What then? It's almost like that fear that we have. 2 Timothy 1:7, right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I asked in my youth a while ago, what's your biggest fear? And I got some interesting answers, right? You got some typical ones, you know, maybe falling off a cliff or, I don't know, scary bear chasing you in the woods or whatever. I had one guy actually told me butterflies. Right? Interesting. That one threw me for a loop. But anyways, and then I asked, what is the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that could happen as related to your biggest fears? And well, that's easy, death. It's like, really? For those that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yeah, death is a very, very scary thing to contemplate. That is true. Because they have no hope. They have no hope. And all they have concerning death is questions and fear. That's all they have. But for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's not a scary thing. Now, granted, I may not like or look forward to the process of which I make that transition. But death itself is not a scary thing. In some ways, I almost embrace the idea to be done with the crud that we deal with in this world, and my own flesh, to be honest. Second Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we follow our fears to their logical end, right, the only real fear is to not know Christ. That's the only real fear that we need to deal with. In the end, we'll be with him. So what are we afraid of, right? This woman had nothing left to lose. And she exercised her faith and reached out to touch the only one who could heal her, and she was healed. Verse 46 says, but Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now Jesus had already healed her. But now he wants to do more, and I find it very encouraging that Jesus always wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be complete, and that's why he came. He wants to have a relationship with her. He doesn't want to just be the genie, you know, I rubbed the magic lamp and I got what I wanted and I'm going away. That's not what it's all about. He wants a relationship. It's personal. And he wants to encourage her. I love what he said there. He addressed her as daughter. for all these years being an outcast, and he calls her daughter, a very personal title. It's the only woman that we find Jesus saying that to in the Bible. Now, we know that we have, through him, the ability to be called sons and daughters of God. Absolutely. That's exactly what happens. But here is a personal communication from Jesus to this woman without a name who's been an outcast, and he calls her daughter. I love that. I love that. Do you remember that day for you when you became a son or a daughter of God? I remember that day. I do still remember that day. It's very exciting, actually. I was by myself. But I had traveled many years. Remember those girls told me in high school, I was about 16, when they gave their testimony, when they told me about this Jesus. And I went the other way. I was like, yeah, I've got my own path. I'm doing my own thing. Good for you. Whatever, right? Some of you have probably heard that response before. Well, now 17 years later, because I'm hard-headed, I finally get to the end of my rope and realize that I have a problem that cannot be solved by anything that I do or anything the world has to offer. And I can remember sitting by myself at my dining room table crying out to God, and I don't even know why or how it happened. God is amazing, right? I'm sitting there, and I'm crying out. I'm like, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know anything about you. These girls said some stuff. I don't know what that's all about. I don't get it. But one thing I know is that I cannot continue. And if you're real, I got to know. And that's really, that was my prayer. I guess if we call it a prayer, that's all I had at that point. And I knew immediately that I had been touched. I felt God's presence. Didn't know what it meant. Didn't know how it worked. I didn't know anything about it. But I knew that I was different. I had been changed by His power. By His power. She had sought her healing in private, but Jesus wanted to share her testimony publicly. And she was afraid because she just wanted to get out of there, right? He called her out, but he wasn't calling her out to point her out. He was trying to continue her healing. He wanted to make her whole. He wanted her to know that there was a relationship. But I think he was also trying to encourage Jairus. So she came with fear and trembling, confessed everything that was going on. Everybody in the crowd's probably thinking, ah, you just bumped into me like five times trying to, right? What's up with this? Don't know what they were thinking. I'm just guessing. But Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, excuse me, who is in heaven. See, there were others like her, don't know what their deal was, but we all have troubles. There were others like her in the crowd that needed to hear her testimony. They needed their faith to be boosted. And one of them, again, was Jairus. Because Jesus knew the message he was about to receive. And he was going to need some encouragement. So she shared her testimony. You know, a testimony is a very powerful thing. In Revelation chapter 12, we read, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is the power that we have with our testimony. It overcomes the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy is really good at spreading a bunch of lies, but we can tell people, no, this is the Jesus that I know. This is what he has done for me. Okay? It's a powerful, powerful thing, and it's something that we need to be sharing on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be very simple. You know what? Talking to your coworker, talking to somebody in the store, you know, Jesus blessed me. He touched my heart. He changed me. I used to be, you know, I used to have an attitude about these things. Not that I have attitudes. But I used to have an attitude about stuff. And now he worked in my life those things out. That's a testimony. People need to hear it. People need encouragement. And so Jesus clearly here puts the power of her healing in her faith. That was the power of her healing, was her faith. Christ has the power, but it's her faith that allowed her to receive that. And finally, he tells her to go in peace, literally to go into peace, right? He wants her life to be full. He wants her peace to be complete, and he tells her to go in peace. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in Philippians, "In the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." So because of her faith in Christ, she was able to leave in peace. Perfect peace that didn't rely on her situation, because I'm sure there was still a mess to deal with at home. It's been a lot of years of this. But the peace that came from knowing and trusting in Christ. But it's not over. We still have Jairus. Jesus isn't done today. And I bet he's pretty frustrated at this delay. I know I would be really frustrated at this delay. It's like, my daughter's dying. I need you. What are you doing? So verse 49 says, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.'" So while Jesus was still speaking, Jairus is told that his daughter's dead. He's still speaking to the woman. He gets the news. He's also told to give up. Don't bother to teach her. It's over. It's done. He can't help you anymore. And for Jairus at this point, well, I guess for me, I know I would have a severe feeling of hopelessness. But Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus allowed the delay to minister to this woman, right? He knows all things. He knew what was happening and what was going on. But here, he immediately is responding to Jairus, and he's saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid? Are you kidding me? My daughter's just died. Don't be afraid. It says, keep your eyes upon me and not the situation. So Jairus had witnessed the healing power of Jesus firsthand with this woman. He was there. He heard her testimony. And Jesus used that to encourage Jairus. Just as he will use your testimony to encourage those around you. So, Jesus told the woman to go in peace. Jesus went and healed Jairus' daughter. So that they could have peace. And we see this interesting contrast between these two people. One, the leader of the synagogue, well respected, community leader, someone that people listen to. And we see this woman without a name, cast out and set aside. And they were both healed. Both of them. One came publicly, the other secretly. One was healed immediately, the other one was delayed. Right? But they both reached out in faith, and both were healed. And they both find peace. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Are you facing something in your life today that maybe seems hopeless? Something that's out of your control? Something that really only Jesus can deal with? Right, we know that there's only one who has the answer. There's only one worthy of our faith. And there's only one who can give you peace, and his name is Jesus. Like in verse 48, he says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It doesn't matter your status. Doesn't matter your financial situation. We are all level at the foot of the cross. And this peace that Jesus has is for all of us who will reach out to him in faith. And I know that there's stuff in our lives that needs to be dealt with. All of us. And the answer is not complicated. But we need to get over ourselves to get it and reach out and submit to him. So are you resting in God's peace today? That's my question for the day. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, so, so grateful for your word, for your truth, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding that you offer us. Lord, that we can come to you no matter what, no matter when. Lord, you are there. There's no place we can go you are not. And you are our great encourager. And Lord, you do not just want to heal our infirmities, Lord, the issues that are so prevalent before us. But Lord, you want to heal us completely and draw us into a closer relationship with you. And so God, I pray that you would do just that. God, that you would move in our hearts. Lord, our desire is to know you more. But Lord, even in that, we fail. So help us change our want to and draw us closer to yourself, Jesus. And fill us with your peace today. In your name, amen.